I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. I don't know what I'm going to do with the word John. I'll have to do something with the word John when we get to the Gospel of John here, won't we? We are probably got, and I'm guessing because I never know how far I'm going to get into a chapter before I get into the chapter, but I'm guessing we've got one more lesson in chapter 21, and I'll probably make one lesson out of chapter 22. So we've probably got two more weeks here and before we start up with the Gospel of John, but we'll take however long in Revelation it takes to get through. I know that we have people in this class that like to take guided tours or trips that you guys go on from time to time, right? I mean, you guys like to take guided tours. I think there's even some of you that like to take the mystery tours. And you don't even know where you're going until you get there, right? You climb on the bus and you don't even know. Well, how many of you have taken a guided tour of heaven? How many of you have taken a guided tour of heaven? Nobody's raising their hands. Are you telling me that you've never had a guided tour of heaven? Well, we're going to solve that here today. I'm going to give us the first part of a two-part guided tour of heaven today. And the reason I say it is the first part, I really don't even expect to finish it in two parts, because that would be like trying to see Yosemite National Park in 45 minutes, right? I don't think we can even get to a share of what heaven's going to be like. We are going to limit our tour to the capital city of heaven. That's going to be Jerusalem, right? If it is okay, We're going to limit it to that, because that's going to show us where we're going to live for all of eternity, right? Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. So let me ask you a question here. Have you guys ever been made fun of for believing in such things as heaven and hell? Ever been made fun of for that? Yeah, a little bit, yeah. In the really old days when I was young, people would call those of us who believed in a life hereafter holy rollers or religious nuts and so forth. And both were used derisively to describe someone who was overcome with just too much Holy Spirit and had lost touch with reality. Now, today, that's fairly mild compared to what they call us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven and life hereafter, right? I mean, you compare that to some of the hate-filled names that we hear about Christians and that I've been called on my podcast. I have to have the delete button every once in a while to get rid of the nasty names that I get called by people, but that's all right. I certainly have gotten used to the tolerant looks from people when they hear that I am teaching through the book of Revelation, and they'll say things, "Oh, that book," and I say, "Yeah, that book," and then their eyes just roll when I tell them we've been on it for a year and a half. I mean, they "Oh, really?" "Yeah, oh, really?" "Yeah." You can spend that much time on that? Well, we could spend more time on that if I really wanted to. But yeah, absolutely. Now, I have to admit, before I get started giving you guys a lesson on a tour of heaven, that I have a certain set of preconceived ideas about heaven, okay? And I'm sure most of us do, right? We've got this image in our mind of what heaven is going to be like. Now, for example, I am on a diet, and I'm going to be on this diet for the rest of my life. That's just, I've come to accept the fact that I'm going to be on this diet, and that fact is unchangeable. It's just a battle I'm going to have the rest of my life. Basically, this diet is that I can't eat anything good anymore, ever. Yet, every time I look at a commercial on TV or on the internet or in a magazine or on the newspaper, they're constantly reminding me of the fact that I can't eat good food anymore. If by showing me all the things that I am missing, right? You know, actually, yesterday we were driving in a car, my wife and I. She was talking about all the cravings she was having because she's on the same diet I am. And I said, well, I don't have cravings. And she said, well, what do you want? I just want good food. I mean, I just want to be able to eat what I want to be able to eat, right? So one of the things that I am really anticipating about heaven is that I'm going to be able to eat anything I want. Amen?
Amen.
Now, for those of y'all that have been in my class before, what do you think is the number one meal I am going to eat? Yes, ma'am.
Manna.
Okay. No, I'm going to eat something better than manna. Yeah. Yeah. Biscuits and sausage. There's a lady that's been in my class before. Now, I know that I've never said such a thing as this, but I'm going to eat all of the biscuits and sausage gravy that I want to eat. I may eat it for breakfast, lunch, and supper. I just love biscuits and sausage gravy. Now, it's got to be so. I got to be able to eat that or it wouldn't be heaven, right? Now, God just wouldn't deprive me of biscuits and sausage gravy for the rest of my life while I'm here on this earth and not let me have it when I get into heaven, right? Yeah, now I absolutely have no biblical support for this preconceived idea that I have. But that's just what I'm telling you that I think is going to be in heaven, is I'm going to eat biscuits and sausage gravy, okay? Now, somebody asked me, I said this yesterday to my vet. Yeah, had to take my dog in because he's got a foot problem. And he said, you mean they're going to kill a holy pig? And I said, no. You're thinking like a human being thinks, right? You know, nobody says that when you get to heaven to have sausage, you got to kill some animal, right? When Jesus turned the water into wine, most people would say you have to have grapes to have wine, right? Well, did he have any grapes or did he just turn water into the wine, right? I think he can make sausage out of just about anything he wants, right? You know, he doesn't have to have some pig, so, you know, and flour and biscuits. I think all of that's just going to be there, you know? So it must be so. Like I said, I don't have any biblical support for this. That's just the way I feel, right? But now, staying with this food illustration, I kind of think of our life down here on earth as the main course. And heaven is going to be the dessert, right? Now, I learned something else about being on a diet. You don't get to eat many desserts either. But when I get to heaven, there's going to be a coconut meringue, not cream, none of that cream stuff, but a coconut meringue pie waiting on me when I get down there, all right? When I get to heaven, there's going to be some coconut meringue pie. And I'm looking forward to finishing up the main course of living down here on earth and getting to the dessert that we call heaven. Amen? And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. All right, enough of the foolishness, right? However, when we as Christians talk about heaven, there are those people who just sneer and say, "Ah, well, you Christians are just so heavenly minded, you're just no earthly good," right? May I suggest that it's just the opposite. Many of us are so earthly minded, we're no good to heaven or earth, right? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth." So the Bible tells us that we are to be heavenly minded. And what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 6, 20 through 21? He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if your heart is not in heaven, if you are not anticipating going to heaven, then it is because your treasure is down here where we are, right? And to be honest, it is not your treasure that God wants anyway. God doesn't need anything. What does God want? God wants your heart to be where He is, right? So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And by the way, if you want to know how rich you really are, you add up everything that you have that money can't buy and death can't take away, and now you know just what your treasure is going to be in heaven, right? Right? Amen? Yeah, I'm not hearing a whole lot of amen on that one, right? Okay, yeah. All right. Okay, so what about this tour? John tells us about it in verses 9 and 10 of the book of Revelation in chapter 21. And he says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So the Lord wanted John to write about heaven as he closed out this wonderful book of the Revelation. And I believe he did so because he wanted us to know about the place that he has gone to prepare for us so that we could be confident in our future. And so he sent an angel to be our guide. Now, the Apostle John is who the angel is really taking on this guided tour, okay? But I thought we would just kind of tag along to see the sights along with John as he was being taken on this tour. Is that okay? Is that okay with everybody? Can we just tag along with John as he's saying this? Are you ready? All right, good. Now, I want you guys to stay close together. Don't go wandering off as we go through this tour, because I don't want one of you guys getting lost on the streets of gold up there, right? And when it's time to go back home, I don't want to have to go searching for you, because you're enjoying yourself up there too much. I want you to be able to come home with us, okay? So, okay, now, but one more thing before we get started that you need to understand. As we take this guided tour through heaven, I want to remind you that the book of Revelation is full of symbolism. Symbolism, right? Now, many of the things that we're going to see in this tour are symbols and prophecies of the greater glories of heaven that the human mind just cannot comprehend unless God puts it into symbols. If you were to try to teach a young child about nuclear physics, you would have to use analogies, right? You'd have to use stories and illustrations that a little mind could understand because he's a little child, right? Well, in God's eye, we are like a little child. No matter how smart you think you are, in God's eye, you're like a little child. And when we talk about heaven, there's no way that we can intellectually understand everything that God would want to try and show to us. So God has condescended to our weakness, and he has given us some glorious symbols that we can use as we try to understand what heaven is going to be like. All right, everybody with me? All right. So let's talk about the geography of heaven. So the first thing we need to be sure about on this tour is that heaven is a real place. Heaven is not some mysterious atmospheric realm of smoke and mirrors that some people would want to tell you. Indeed, heaven is a material place. Now, how do I know this? Because the Bible tells us that it is so. Now, to understand what we are going to be studying over the next couple of weeks, we need to understand the reality of heaven. Jesus tells us that he is preparing a real place for us. In John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, "I go to prepare a what? A place for you," right? Notice that he did not say, "I go to prepare a state of mind for you," but "I go to prepare a place for you." We are going to have resurrected bodies. There is a real, literal resurrection of the body. The body is coming out of the grave and is going to be converted into a glorified body. And where this glorified body is going, there's got to be some real places for us to put our resurrected body on, right? So, you can't go walking around on the streets of gold in a state of mind. You got to have a real place for a resurrected body with my glorified resurrected feet to walk on. Hebrews 11, 9 through 10 says, by faith, he, being Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham never built him a house out of stone and brick and mortar. He lived in tents his whole life. Why? Because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham is looking for the city built by God. He was looking for the new Jerusalem that is going to be in heaven. And we'll see that here as we get into the description of the new Jerusalem. Now, the Apostle Paul one time took a sojourn to heaven. He took a trip to heaven while he was still in the ministry here on this earth, and this is the way he described it. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 3 says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and this is just Paul talking about himself in the third party. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. When Paul says, I was caught up in up to the third heaven, that tells me that we are going to a place. There's a place called heaven, right? A real place called heaven. And you can go there in your spirit or you can go there in a body. Now, Jesus is there in a resurrected body. It is a real, glorified, resurrected body. People were able to touch him. And when they touched him, they felt him, right? Now, he went to a real place called heaven. And he is preparing a place for you and me in that very real place called heaven, right? If you have a loved one who died with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are in a real place called heaven. And that is the geography of heaven. It is a real place. Amen? Amen. So heaven is a real place, but John said that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So what did John mean when he said it was a new heaven and earth? Did that mean that the heaven where God lives today is going to be new? No, I don't think so. Heaven is perfect. Now, it's not cursed by sin. So what is John talking about here? The Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth because this present earth and this present atmosphere, meaning the heavens and all of the universe, are going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what is God going to do with planet Earth? Planet Earth is destined for fire. And now if you know much about the atomic structure of the universe, you know that everything has molecular fire in it. The neutrons, protons, electrons that make up an atom are all held together by a form of energy. And that energy is fire. This is what happens when a nuclear bomb goes off. You separate the components of an atom, a tremendous amount of energy is released. Even the smallest of atoms hold great power within them. Since everything that makes up our world is made up of atoms, everything has fire stored within it. Paper is stored with fire. Clothes are stored with fire. The seat that you're sitting in right here in this class is stored with fire. Even our earth itself has a molten core, very much like the shell of an egg, packed with fire. The atmosphere is stored with fire. And one of these days, God is going to unleash the power of the atom that He holds together today by His mighty power, and the entire atmosphere, the atmosphere of the heavens and of this earth, are going to dissolve under great heat. But they will still remain. Uh-oh. How can that be if they dissolve and they still remain, right? When God made the earth, He gave it an eternality. An eternality. That's a heck of a word. I had to try to struggle to even say that, right? Eternality. Now, hang with me. Don't go checking me off as a loon just yet. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to explain all this here, okay, to you. So what happens is this. God is going to melt the heavens and the earth and take the material and create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's really just the same thing that happens when an old automobile goes into the junkyard, right? What do? They squeeze it, they compact it, they put it in the furnace, they melt it down. And from this recycled material, a new car is built. That new automobile that you're driving around today probably has some parts of an old automobile in it, right? Because it has gone through the fire. Now, in both 2 Peter and the book of Revelation that we're reading here today, the Greek word that is used and is translated as the word new is the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, now, the last time I checked, I have been reborn. I am a new creature. But the old me did not disappear. It didn't go anywhere at all, right? I have simply been transformed. I am the old key made new. I have been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, the old world, the old heaven, is going to be purged by fire, and it is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everybody understand that? Any questions? Yeah, amen. All right. Now, here's something to think about. I said earlier that it wasn't the place where God lives today, right? If you define the term heaven as the place where God lives, then we're going to see that this new heaven and this new earth become that new heaven where God lives, right? Why? Because God is going to dwell and live with man right here on this earth and heaven. So if you define heaven as where God is and where God lives, then indeed it will be a new heaven, right? Amen? Everybody understand that? All right. Now, you just watch. You don't believe me. I know there's doubts in your mind. You just watch and you just see where God's going to live here in just a minute. Let's go to verse 2, chapter 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So John says the New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, when we started this lesson, I quoted verse 9 from this chapter. And in that verse, the angel tells John that he will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he shows John the new city of Jerusalem. So does that mean that God and Jesus is married to a city? Is he married to a city? Is that what this means? No. I don't think so. I don't think God's married to a city. Now, there are many different views here. I'm going to tell you the one that I think is true here, but there are many different views. And we talked a lot about some of these other views when we talked about the home of the saints during the millennial reign of Christ. So, who does the Bible say lives in the city of New Jerusalem? The saints, right? The saints. So, when you talk about a city, you could talk about a place or you can talk about the people of the city. For example, if you were to say that Wichita is a beautiful city, and I don't know why you would say that, but you could say that, okay? Then you would be talking about the landscape and as well as the buildings and things that are taking place in the city. But now if you were to take and say that Wichita is a nice, friendly city, you wouldn't be talking about the buildings, you'd be talking about who? The people that live within the city. So one time I'm talking about the place, another time I'm talking about the people. And this is what God is doing here in the book of the Revelation when he says, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He is talking about the saints who inhabit the city, and he is describing them as a bride adorned for her husband. So that's the New Jerusalem that's going to be coming down out of heaven, okay? So then let's talk about the government of heaven. We've talked about the geography of heaven. We've talked about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So let's talk about the government of heaven. Verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. What did I tell you we were going to see? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So heaven will be a majestic place because the king will rule there in majesty. John says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle, in a tent, but now the dwelling place is with men. And so this is why I was saying earlier that God's going to dwell with us right here on the earth. John says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Oh my, won't that be something when we have God dwelling right here with us, right? But now actually, we will already have had a pretty good taste of this with Christ ruling here on the earth during the millennial reign, right? But God the Father was still in heaven, and there was still a separation between heaven and earth during that time, but no longer. God in all three parts of the Holy Trinity will dwell right here with man. Now, he will be our God, and he will walk among us. It will be the same thing that Adam and Eve experienced when in the cool of the evening, God would come and walk with them amongst the garden. God dwelled with them, right? Verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So when the Lord rules in majesty, there are going to be some things that are no more. For example, John tells us there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for that, aren't you? I'm looking forward to that. I'm tired of watching those I love suffer through the terrible disease of cancer and the pain and the agony of that. I'm tired of attending the funerals of those that I have known and loved. I'm just wore out on that, right? I hate going to hospitals, and I hate going to nursing homes. I am tired of parents having to deal with wayward children who have walked away from the Lord, and mothers who have calluses on their knees from all the prayers that they have made for those children that they might come to know God. But there is a time coming when God will wipe away every tear, and he will turn every hurt into a hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Verses 5 through 7 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That'd be like saying, I am A through Z, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So in this new heaven and in this new earth, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sighing. There will be no more crying. There will be no more dying. There will be no more funerals. There will be no more death, and there will be no more disease. These things are gone, and I am certainly looking forward to it. There will be no more sorrow. And I'll tell you why there will be no more sorrow. Because there will be no more sin. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And God continues his description in verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what is it that caused the curse to be placed upon this earth? Yeah. What is it that's caused all of this death and disease and sorrow that we face? Sin. Every time you see any sorrow, every time you see any tear, any heartbreak, any sickness, any pain, behind it ultimately is sin. Now, don't misunderstand me or misquote me. I'm not saying that if you are sick, then you have unconfessed sin in your life. Now, you may or you may not. I am saying that we live in a world that has the curse of sin upon it. And ultimately, behind all of the tragedy in our lives is the sin that is in this world. Don't be bitter at God if there is sorrow in your life today. Be bitter at Satan. Know that behind all sickness, all sorrow, all pain, all suffering, all death is sin. God is telling us here in these verses that there is coming a day when God says, in my heaven, no more of that. You're not coming in here. You're not going to get in here. You're not going to ruin my heaven. The King rules in majesty, and he rules from this new heaven and this new earth where he dwells among his children. Amen. Amen. Amen.